We are to exercise God's power in a context of God's love. We're to exercise that power in a context of self-sacrifice and compassion.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Continuing a series out of this passage in verses 1 to 7, dealing with the molding of a man. We've been looking in particular at the various ingredients that God uses, the various tools that God uses to make a man into all that he intended for him to be. We saw Paul, the apostolic servant, in verse 1. We've seen Timothy, the apostolic son. We saw there the ultimate source of his fashioning or molding in verse 2. And then the unfolding source of his fashioning is in verses 3 to 7, and we've seen a couple of significant items there. One is parental upbringing in verse 5, and then is spiritual friendship, and we saw some powerful principles of friendship that are laid out in this context. And then his special endowment, and that's in verses 6 and 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Well, the scripture says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands," Paul says. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And in those two verses, there are unveiled for us two facets of a special endowment that God had given to the young man Timothy, which were very powerful ingredients in molding and fashioning him into all that God intended for him to be. And those very same ingredients are accessible to us in our day and age. There are these two special endowments. I would call the first one a ministry gift. That's in verse 6. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. I would call the second one an energy gift. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us power, energy. He's given us love. What a dynamic that is. He's given us a sound mind, soberness and sobriety, perception, prudence, and wisdom. He's given us a ministry gift, and he's given us an energy gift. The ministry gift makes our ministry possible. The energy gift makes our ministry powerful. The ministry gift provides for us competency. The energy gift gives to us the courage that we need to do God's work. Now, what is this gift, this ministry gift that God had supplied to the young man Timothy? We do not know with absolute certainty what it is, but we can hazard a guess. It seems somehow to be attached to his ordination, something to do with the laying on of my hands, the Apostle Paul says, especially to apostolic transmission. We really can't reduplicate what Paul is talking about here in our day and age, because there's a certain apostolic authority and power invoked here. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, there's a ministry gift there. I don't want to amplify it a great deal. I want to go into the next one. There's not only a ministry gift, there's also an energy gift. The apostle says to Timothy, first he tells him what he has not given him, and then he tells him what he has given him. God hath not given to us the spirit of fear. Paul says to Timothy, cowardliness has nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. We are not to be marked by moral anemia. We can depend upon the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe to meet our needs in every circumstance of life. Cowardliness has nothing whatsoever to do with the Christian life. We are not to be marked by moral anemia. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But now God has given us something. What hath God given us? What is that trilogy of virtues? Well, here it is. You can see it right there in verse 7. First of all, he gives us power. Dunameos is that word. We get our English word dynamite. You've heard it from my lips and from others as well over the years. He gives us a dynamite bundle of energy. That's what he's saying. It's a very special word in the Greek New Testament. It always describes, as I've said in the past, power that is extraordinary, beyond the ordinary. It's unusual. It has evidences of a divine dimension attached to it. It is extraordinary power, power that is extraordinary. It is power that is evident. When it's at work, you can see it. You look into the life of a man who is tapped into the infinite resources of God and is allowing God's Spirit to reproduce this power of God in his own life, and it becomes evident. It changes him. Radical transformation, powerful changes, powerful ministry, and abundant fruit come flowing into the lives of those in whose life this power is at work. It is extraordinary power. It is evident power. It is efficient power. This is a special word. It doesn't describe power at random, power out from under control. This is intelligent, efficient power, the kind of power that gets the job done. Timothy, don't be afraid. You see, Timothy had a disposition which was more given to leaning than to leading. And for years he had leaned on the shoulders of the Apostle Paul. But now Paul is facing imminent death, and Timothy knows it, and this is his last correspondence. There's no more leaning. Now there is leading for Timothy. And Paul says, now Timothy, don't be afraid. God gives you his power, extraordinary, evident, efficient power. There are some of us who need precisely what Timothy received on this occasion. We need power to conquer binding habits. We know who we are. We need power to rid ourselves of godless attitudes, of pride and envy and anger, selfishness. Some of us need power to rebuild our marriages and our families, which are disintegrating. Some of us need power to shed destructive appetites, lust and greed and covetousness and fear. And Paul says to Timothy, God is in the giving business, and that which he is giving is power. And this power is bound up in his Son and in the gospel of his Son. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We need this power. We know our own impotence, don't we? We have high ideals. We have weak wills. To will is present with me, Paul says, but how to perform I find not. I need power. I know what I should do, but I can't do it. I know what I ought to do, but I can't achieve it. How shall I achieve these lofty goals, these high ideals I've set for myself and that are related in the Scriptures only through the power of God? And God gives that power. In the true Christian, there is the power to shoulder the back-breaking task. There is the power to stand erect in the face of the shattering situation. The Christian is the person who can pass the breaking point and not break. It's God's power at work in him. So we read in the Scripture, vain is the help of man. You don't need the help of man, you need the help of God. You don't need man's wisdom, we need a godly contempt for man's wisdom. We need the wisdom and the power of God. Vain is the help of man, the Scripture says. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is who shall tread down our enemy. Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 11. And Paul says, God is giving to you, Timothy, that power, and he gives it to every one of us. But then he gives us something else. He gives us not only power, but he gives us love. In the true Christian, Paul says, there is not only power, there is also love. Now, this is a very critical blend. I want you to try to follow my line of thought here for a moment. This is a very critical blend. I think, in other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying that we are called upon to exercise God's enabling power without harshness, without self-assertion, without the clamor for vain glory. We are to exercise God's power in a context of God's love. We're to exercise that power in a context of self-sacrifice and compassion. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that God gives to us not only the spirit of power, but the spirit of love? Now, what does that mean? Great deal of confusion on the subject of love in our day and age. It's a very elastic concept, unfortunately, because we've drifted away from the moorings of the Bible. Let me say several things about love. Let me just kind of park alongside this concept for a moment and talk to you about it for a moment. Let me say, first of all, that there are three basic kinds of love which were revealed in the language of the New Testament, the Greek language. And it's very important for us to understand this so we know exactly what Paul is saying when he says that God gives to us the spirit of love. There were three basic kinds of love. Here they are. First of all, there is the kind of love whose primary object is to get. And there was a special word in the Greek New Testament, or in the Greek language, not so much in the New Testament, in the Greek language for that kind of love. The kind of love whose primary object is to get. The word is eros, E-R-O-S, erotic love. It's used mainly for love between the sexes. It's almost exclusively a physical concept. I might say it's the spirit of our age. It permeates our culture, and I might say beyond that, it is no love at all in the truest sense of the term. I've often said to my daughters, and I intend to say it over the years, as well as to my own son, to you young ladies who raise up God's highest standards morally, and you young men, I want you to know that I admire you. If you young ladies are exposed to these men who have what I call these clammy hands and are always interested only in the physical things and are always pressuring on the basis of love for certain license, I teach my daughters that there's one word that you should use for men like that who know nothing about love. Love can always wait to give. Lust can never wait to get. And there's one word I teach my daughters to use with respect to young men like that. It's not very dignified. It's not very theological, but it's very practical. And the word is bug off. Erotic love. The primary goal of it is to get, and that's the opposite of genuine love. And then there is the love whose primary object is both to give and to get. And there's a place for that. And there are two words in the New Testament that reflect this kind of love. First of all, there is family love. The Greek word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. It's used all through the New Testament. It has to do with family affection, the love of parents for children and children for parents. It's a beautiful term. There's family love, to give and to get. And then there's friendship love. Philia is the word, or phileo in the Greek New Testament, used throughout all the New Testament. It has a lovely warmth attached to it. It can be translated to cherish or to kiss. It's a very warm term. It's used of the love of Jesus for Lazarus. Behold how he loved him. John 11, verse 36, as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. And that's a beautiful concept. Nothing wrong, essentially, with that kind of love. The family love, the friendship love, the love whose primary object is both to give and to get. But then there's a deeper kind of love. And there is the love whose primary object is to give, exclusively to give. Storge and philia, family love and friendship love. They're beautiful concepts. They're words of warmth and closeness and affection. But do you know to whom they apply? They apply to those who are near and dear. But Christianity needs a deeper kind of love than those who are simply near and dear. Christian love must not only extend to our nearest and dearest, our kith and our kin, our friends and those who love us. Christian love must extend first to God, and then to the Christian fellowship, where they have a love one for another. And then out beyond that to our neighbor, as Jesus said. And then even to our enemy, as Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44. And beyond that to the world. And there is only one word in the Greek language that could be filled with that kind of content. It is the word that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. And there's only one agency in all of the universe that can produce that in a human heart. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is agape.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Love is blind to another man's faults, but never to his needs. We do not see what we do not want to see.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.